turn to Luke chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. Last week, we ended with verse 24, Christ's parable of the wedding banquet, or of the feast. And this morning, I'd like us to study verses 25 through 35. So please listen as I read God's word from Luke 14 and verse 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Amen. Now, last week, as we were studying the parable of the banquet, and as we were looking at verses 7 through 11, when Christ was teaching them about humility, and verses 12 through 14, and kindness to those who are in need, we noticed that all of that teaching took place at the dinner table, that was dinner table conversation for Christ, that he was speaking, in a sense, one-on-one with each of those who were present. However, when you look at verse 25, we have a transition. It says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." So verses 26 through 35 are a sermon. They comprise a sermon that Christ preached. We are told early in the Gospels that Christ went about doing good and preaching the kingdom of God. He went about preaching repentance. And these little sermons that we have recorded by Luke and the other gospel writers are examples of the sermons which Christ would preach. And if we were studying this morning, the art of preaching and how to preach a sermon, this text is an excellent text. I mean, surprisingly, right? I mean, it's an incredible sermon that Christ does here, and I don't want to belabor the actual preaching aspect of it. I want to get to the content, but I do just want to point out a few things just so you can see the structure of some of Christ's sermons. If you'll look in verses 26 and 27, you'll see, first of all, that Christ begins with a command. He begins with a specific doctrine, the doctrine of self-denial, the doctrine of taking up your own cross and following after the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main point of his sermon, and he starts off with that. And then, in verses 28 through 30, he gives an illustration. He uses one illustration in verses 28 through 30, then he uses a second illustration in verses 31 and 32. And each one of those illustrations are actually reasons why you should obey the command, or why you should receive the doctrine which he teaches in verses 26 and 27. And this is brilliant of the Lord to do this. This is why the common people heard him so gladly. Because oftentimes when somebody's trying to prove their point to you, or if you're trying to prove your point to someone else, you sort of just marshal all of the evidence that you can muster. And if it's a religious argument, you've got all of your Bible verses and you just sort of blaze away, you know, one after the other at them. Or you've got all this scientific evidence, if it's a scientific discussion or political discussion, and you sort of try to overwhelm them with evidence. And that's not necessarily bad, but for someone who doesn't know much about the topic, it can be extremely overwhelming. and they've got all this stuff coming at them, and it's hard to know how to assimilate it all. But Jesus, when he gives reasons for why you should obey his command, why you should receive the doctrine which he's teaching, gives illustrations which perfectly make the point, which anybody can understand and then go away and apply themselves. So Christ preaches the doctrine in verses 26 and 27. Then he has these two illustrations in verses 28 through 32. And then in verse 33, he summarizes his message with one sentence. So, therefore, in other words, the whole point of this message to you is that any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. No one can mistake what Jesus is saying there. It's plain English. It's very clear. He summarizes everything he's trying to say. If you didn't understand my illustration, if you didn't understand what I was saying about my cross beforehand, I'm just going to tell you flat out what I'm talking about. If you don't renounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. It's the take-home message that Christ gives them. And then in verse 34 and 35, he gives a concluding parable that restates and summarizes the main point of the sermon. Now, I want to look at the doctrine then of self-denial, and then we'll look at the illustrations which Christ uses to reason out that doctrine. And if you look in verses 26 and 27, it's very important, first of all, that we understand that the doctrine of self-denial is something which ought to be first and foremost in the Christian life. And we've mentioned this before. Jesus didn't try to do a bait and switch with people. He didn't bring them in sort of with the good stuff and then eventually work up to the more difficult things. Jesus Christ, right when people were following him, came right out and told them very plainly, you can't be my disciple. You have no right to call yourself a Christian if you are not denying yourself. If you are not giving up things for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have no right to be calling yourself a disciple. And it's important, especially, that Christ taught that to the crowds. You'll notice that when he was at the dinner tables, we noticed last week, he gives this invitation for everyone to come. He says, the banquet has been prepared and many have been invited. Come, for everything is now ready. But now when he's speaking to the crowds, he's more discerning. And he wants to make sure that the people who are following him are not following him for the wrong reasons. I want you to turn over to John chapter 6, because Christ does this a number of times throughout his ministry. And John chapter 6 is one of those times. This is right after he feeds the 5,000, and many people are following him. And we're not going to read everything, but if you look in verse 60, he's teaching on the fact that they have to feed on him. He is the bread of life. And it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus Christ, when he saw the crowds, did the exact opposite that many people do today. Oftentimes when people see the crowds, they want to do everything they can to sort of keep them in their seats and not go anywhere. And Jesus did the exact opposite. When he saw the crowds, he preached hard truths and made sure that those who were going to follow him because he was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, not because they were getting their fill of bread. And back here in Luke chapter 14, he's doing something very similar with the doctrine of self-denial. And one application I would make of this is that it's very important that we understand that we get a balanced ministry of the Word of God. We need a balanced ministry of the Word of God. We need to understand the wide mercy of God, the wide grace of God, but we also need to understand that the gate is very narrow and few there are that find it, that there are many on the broad road and there are few that are on that straight and narrow road, because it's a road of self-denial. And when we take in the scriptures, we need to make sure that we are taking in the whole counsel of God, that we are taking everything that the scriptures have to say. It's very interesting, you know, in our day and age, we can listen to any preacher that we want on the internet. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a helpful thing. If you're struggling with something, you can listen, you know, to a sermon from somebody. But how often, as you're scrolling through sermons, maybe by, you know, a pastor that you really enjoy on the internet, how many times do you click on a sermon on self-denial? How many times do you say, well, I need to know more about taking up my cross? You know, you might sort of say, well, I wonder what Revelation 20 means in the millennium. And so, you know, you want to listen to a sermon on that to sort of be up on your prophecy and all that. But not too many of us are going to click on a sermon on self-denial. And yet that's exactly what we need. We need a ministry that is balanced. We need a pastor who knows his people and gives them the proper food at the proper time and is not always catering to what he thinks they might want to hear or sort of the easier parts of Scripture or the more quote-unquote interesting parts of Scripture. And Christ is a master preacher when he does that, is that his ministry is perfectly balanced. He gives the self-denial as well as the unconditional call to come to him for all sinners. Now, when you look at verses 26 and 27 and we think about the doctrine of self-denial, how would you define what it means to take up your cross and come after the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the aspects of self-denial that Christ is teaching in these two verses? What does it mean to deny yourself as a Christian? Go ahead.
To recognize that he knows what is best for us, mm-hmm. and to deny ourselves and what we would rather do than what God has allowed to happen in our lives.
Okay.
Deny what we would rather talk and put him first.
Okay. Okay, very good. So we deny what pleases ourself in order to please the Father. Okay, very good. And I think you brought out an important point there, that it says, whoever, in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross. In other words, you pointed out that which comes into our lives is from the Heavenly Father, that we understand that the Father is the one portioning out everything that we have in our life, that he is the one who has given this to us. And so we take it up because he is the one who has kindly put that in our life to make us more like Christ. Okay? Very good. Anything else about self-denial? Go ahead, Barry. Okay. Not my will, but thy will. Yeah, I mean, that's exactly what Christ said when he was going to the cross, summarizing why he was able to do that. Not his will, not that which pleased him, but that which pleased the Father. Okay? Go ahead, Stuart.
The two examples that he gave was understanding that you're switching an agenda, which was alluded to, that your life purpose, your soul being, is being driven by a different agenda. And he pointed out that he wanted them to recognize the costliness of it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, oftentimes, you know, young people are faced with a dilemma, what do I want to do with my life? Well, if you're a Christian, you don't really have that dilemma. You just do what God tells you to do. And you say, well, my life is to please the Father. My life is to serve the kingdom of God, wherever that might take place. One aspect of self-denial that comes out very clearly is in verse 26, that it's very, very painful. It's very painful to turn from your own father, your mother and your wife, children, brothers and sisters. Now, he uses the word hate there. And of course, this is a relative term. Obviously, the fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And obviously, the sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. So Christ is not saying absolutely that you hate your family members. He's saying, with respect to me. In other words, you always put them second with respect to me. And that's very, very difficult, because as soon as we do that, and he could have used any illustration here, it doesn't necessarily have to be the family. It's just the most difficult, I think. But as soon as you cross your coworker, as soon as you cross your family member, as soon as you cross yourself, it's going to make it awkward and difficult, and it's going to hurt. And yet that's exactly what Christ says ought to happen, that following after me, pleasing me, is difficult. Now, how would you respond to someone? You're talking to someone about self-denial, and they say, well, I totally agree with denying yourself. That's where religion is. That's what it's all about. And they go on to speak of denying themselves food and drink at times, of fasting, which of course we believe is good. Christ commands that we ought to fast. How would you talk to someone who sees self-denial as sort of monasticism? How would you deal with them from these verses? They say, well, that's exactly right. You leave your family, you go by yourself, you just dedicate yourself only, you know, to drawing away from the world. How would you speak to them from this particular text? What are they missing? Go ahead, Stuart.
The service that they can render to God is through loving your family, taking the last place.
Okay.
And bringing the focus to glorifying the Lord and their service to Him.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, the focus in verses 26 and 27 is, if anyone comes after me, take up your cross and follow me. In other words, it's not the experience itself that is important. It is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ that is the essence of self-denial. It's not denying yourself food in and of itself that does anything. It is denying yourself food for the purpose of fixing your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. This was a problem in the early church, even as it is today. All of us, there's some of us more or less, but all of us sort of have a tendency to want to make experience the criteria by which we measure the genuineness of our religion. We look to experience rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, you look at verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head. There's that connection to Christ, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God, not self, it's from God. Then in verse 20, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And then he goes on in chapter 3 to talk about what it really means to make progress in the faith. What it really means to make progress in the faith is that you fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. What it really means to make progress in the faith is that you are putting off sin, you are putting off the old man, and you are putting on the new. That's what it means to make progress in religion. That's what it means to make progress in the Christian faith. Not a particular experience that you have. It means putting on love. And it means serving others in kindness and humility and gentleness, meekness and compassion. That's what he talks about in Colossians chapter 3. And so turning back to Luke chapter 14, all of that is summarized when Christ says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. It's that coming after the Lord Jesus Christ that makes self-denial have any relevance at all. Any other comments or questions that you have on just those two verses? Go ahead, Mr. Willie.
I am bringing up children, all that. Those are our closest relationships. And I know for myself, it just seems like a lot of time when you're meeting someone that's having a bad day or something like that, and they share that with you and stuff, or it's, and it doesn't fit in with your plans or what your goals are for the day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's very good. Yeah, it's something that, yeah, when he says that we hate those family members, obviously he's speaking of, if you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what it is to truly love that family member. That is what it is to truly serve and to take care of that family member when we are denying ourselves in order to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, very good. So if we summarize his teaching, it's that instead of pleasing ourselves, we please Christ. That when we look at the pleasures of this world, we cut off every pleasure that is keeping us from looking at the Lord, and we bear any difficulty in order to pursue the Lord. Oftentimes it's very difficult for us as Christians. We say, well, how do I know what self-denial is? You know, how do I know where to draw the line? I mean, we have missionaries overseas that are in constant need of funds. We have people in our community that are in constant need of help. So is it ever right to spend money on a vacation? Is it ever right to go out to eat when someone else in the world is starving? And we have those difficult questions in our mind. Where do you draw the line? How do I know when enough is enough? You know, do I just go around with nothing and I just try to meet every possible need that I can? How do I know when I've denied myself enough? Where's that line? Well, Christ is saying that you let go of everything that would please you and keep you from loving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are able to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are able to love him and fix your attention on him without letting go of something in this world, then that is appropriate for you to have if you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ without taking on a particular difficulty, then serve him in good conscience. But if there's a difficulty that you say, if I take this on, that it's going to make it, that I see that I'm going to go the opposite direction from Christ because of this difficulty, then Christ is saying, you take up that difficulty and you follow after me and you serve me by doing that. And I want to look a little bit more at that question as we look at the first illustration that Christ gives. The first illustration that he gives is verses 28 through 30. And the overall point of which he is making in verses 28 through 32 is that we ought to count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a cost to serving the Lord. And as I pointed out, that's something that we need to put right out in the front. When we are speaking to people, we don't put any hindrances in front of the gospel. The gospel is free to all people. But we also don't hide from individuals the fact that it will cost everything that they have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We tell them right up front that if you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to ask for part of your life. He's going to demand that you give him everything because he is the Lord of your life if you commit to him. And we tell people that right up front. He is the Lord and he is the Savior. And Christ does that. He tells them that right up front. If you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian starts off towards the Celestial City and Obstinate and Pliable come running up to him and they try to get him to come back. And Obstinate just doesn't want to talk about it. He doesn't want to hear anything, so he just turns right around and goes back to the City of Destruction. But Pliable is pretty excited about the heavenly crowns. He's pretty excited about the spotless robes and he likes the idea that there's no crying in heaven. Pliable likes that. And so as they're walking along, he tells Christian, well, let's hustle up. Let's go a little faster. Tell me more about what heaven's going to be like. And Pilgrim doesn't really know very much either. And so he's like, well, you know, it's going to be like this. There's streets of gold. And Pliable's saying, well, that's good. Let's go for it. And then they end up in the Slough of Despond. They're covered in mud, and Pliable says, well, now, where are we now? And Pilgrim says, well, I don't know. He doesn't know either. And they're covered in dirt. They're covered in the conviction of sin. Pliable starts to see his sin. He turns right around and heads back. And, you know, it's similar if you watch commercials for recruiting in our armed forces. You know, they've always got that helicopter just flying in, you know, at 100 miles an hour, and somebody's fast roping out of it onto some ship that's going full steam ahead. And I mean, every guy in the room is just like, yes, that could be me, you know, I could be doing that. Well, they're not talking about the 5 a.m. wake-up call with the drill sergeant who's screaming at you from about a half inch, you know, away from your face. That's not on the commercial. And Christ wants us to understand that when we enlist with him as our Lord, that it's counting the cost, that it is a difficult thing. And there is heaven, but there is also hating your own father and your mother on this earth. Now, the illustration that he uses in verses 28 through 30, the main point of the illustration is to give a reason as to why you have to count the cost. He gives a reason as to why you have to give up everything to serve Christ. And the reason is because there is the possibility that you might not finish. There is the possibility that those who serve Christ, those who profess to serve Christ, may not finish. Not everyone finishes the race. You remember that was Paul's boast in Christ at the end of his life, I have finished the race. He said, I did it. And it was an expression of joy in the Lord, because Paul was looking around and realizing not everyone has finished the race. It's an impressive thing. It's a reason to give thanks if you have finished the race. Not everyone does finish the race. Not everyone completes the tower that they set out to build. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why is it when a person begins to serve the Lord, at least externally speaking, they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that those individuals turn back? In other words, sort of in the illustration that Christ gives, why is it that some people run out of money halfway through the building project? And it's a very important question to ask, because we see it happen all the time. People that we know, people that we love, profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and more or less they're doing very well, and then something happens in their life, and it really is like they ran out of money. It's like they started this building project, and they ran out of money, they cannot finish this. They started to pursue Christ, they started a life of holiness, and now they're done. And they go totally off to the side, and they turn apostate. Or they continue to profess Christ, but you can tell that it's not the same. You can tell there's not a reality there, that there's not a joy, that they're just sort of going through the motions, and they're only doing it because they know that's sort of what's expected of them. And they're not really serving the Lord. Why is that? Why do people run out of money when they began so well? Well, obviously there's a number of reasons, but two reasons in particular that often take place is that as a person goes along, sometimes what happens to them is what happens to Pliable as he was going with Christian. They're going along in as professing Christians, and then they run smack into a sin in their life, in their heart, that maybe they didn't know was there. Or maybe they knew it was there, but they didn't really think it was that big of a deal. They thought that that particular sin would never rule their life. And then they realize how wicked and guilty they are. And they start to see their sin in all of its magnitude, in all of its enormity. They start to see how sin has seeped through their life and gripped every part of it. And that sin isn't just sort of that lie that I told yesterday that maybe I should say I'm sorry for, or that it's not just that angry word that I yelled at somebody that I should probably apologize for. But sin is much deeper than that. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the mind. It's part of who they are as a person. And they see that sin, and they're horrified at it. They don't like what the Holy Spirit is showing them. They don't want to feel guilty. They don't want to feel filthy. They don't want to see that their life is not controlled by them, that it's really controlled by the sin in their heart. And so they begin to turn back from Christ. They begin to turn around and go back. They don't want to have any part of that kind of filthiness because they're seeing their sin for the first time. Others who go forward, or who seem to be going forward in the Christian life, turn back because they've gone through difficult circumstances in their life, but now for the first time they hit a circumstance that they feel totally inadequate to handle. Perhaps they've lost a job for the first time, or perhaps they lose someone in their family to death, and they can't cope, and they don't know how to handle this particular circumstance. And for the first time in their life, they realize, I'm not adequate to conquer this particular circumstance in my life. And so they turn around and go back. And that happened also in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember, as Christian is going towards the Palace Beautiful, it's night, and he can hear lions roaring, and two men run back down the path to go past him, Timorous and Mistrust. They'd made it that far, but then at night, when they heard the lions roaring, that was enough for them. They're back. And when Christian goes through the Valley of the Shadow of Death, he's right about to enter the valley, and again, it's nighttime, and he sees two men coming back out. And he says, well, where are you going? And they start to describe the valley and how fearful it is. And he says, but you have to go through the valley in order to make it to the celestial city. And they say, well, we don't care. It's too fearful. We can't do that. And they turn around and they go back, and Christian doesn't know what to do. And eventually he decides that I can only go forward. There's no other way to get to the celestial city. I have to be on this path, or I know for certain I'm not going to make it. And so he continues forward. Christian is always having to do that in his life. And you and I have had that experience as well. Somebody stumbles beside us. They turn around and go back. And we think maybe they were even a better Christian than we were. And now we're looking at ourselves thinking, how am I going to go forward with this? What if I have a difficult circumstance like they have? I haven't lost my job. I haven't lost a loved one. They just did. So what if I run into that circumstance and then I don't have the money to pay for that circumstance? I don't have the spiritual resources to pay for that. I can't finish my tower. I can't finish my building project. And we have those fears as we see people turn around and leave the Christian faith. And there's a reason why that happens. When people turn around and go back, either because of sin or because they reach a circumstance that they can't conquer, that they find themselves inadequate for, the reason that they are turning around and going back is because all along they have been conquering their sin not by the blood of Christ, but by their own strength. And now they are seeing sin for the first time for what it really is, and they are realizing their strength isn't good enough to conquer this particular sin. Or they have been conquering the circumstances in their life by their own adequacy, by their own strength. And now it's just that for the first time, they can't do that with this particular circumstance. It's not that they've changed. It's that they have reached a point where reality has been revealed, both to their own heart and to the hearts of those who are around them. And people get very, very angry and bitter at God when this takes place. Sometimes when they go through a difficult circumstance, they get very angry at God. Well, why did you do that to me? Why did you allow that to happen? And what they are angry about is that they are angry that their own inadequacy has been revealed, their own inability to conquer sin, their own inability to deal with a circumstance has been revealed. And so they take their anger out on God. And they oftentimes demand that God do one of two things. Either he make them adequate for the sin or for the circumstance. Make me able to handle this so I can go forward. Or They are angry at God and they want him to change the circumstance or to change the sin in their life so that they can keep going. In other words, if you look at it sort of from the building project metaphor that Christ is talking about, it's as if somebody's building this tower and they come down to their last dollar. They've got $1 left to finish this building, to finish this tower. And they've got two options. One option is, I need more money to finish this. The second option is, I need cheaper labor and materials. And so they either want Christ to make them more adequate to handle the situation, or they want him to change the situation so they can handle it better. But both of those are selfish. Both of those look at self. Make me more adequate for the situation. Both of those are selfish. Change my situation so I can go forward in my own strength. They're still not looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. The true disciple of Christ goes forward at every point in their life because the resources with which they are paying the cost of following Christ are his resources. We are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with his money. He's giving us the resource to finish this tower. So it's not as if we're somehow better than somebody else, that they go through a trial and we think, well, what if I get to that difficulty and I can't handle it? Well, you can't, and you won't be able to handle it. But you look to the Lord Jesus Christ just like you're doing right now today. The situation which you are facing today is just as hard as the most difficult situation of which you can think. The only reason you can handle it today is because Christ is giving you the grace and the strength to do so. So your present situation may be externally easier, but you are just as inadequate to handle it as any other difficult situation. The only reason that you go forward is because you have the resources of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to teach those individuals and ourselves. When we run smack up against our sin, and it's awful, and it's filthy, and it's disgusting, and it is just ruining our lives, and it's ruining the lives of those around us, we run to the Lord Jesus Christ for his resources. Or when you go through a difficult circumstance, you run to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace and his mercy. And that's what we are to witness and to testify to people that have had these situations where they've turned around and gone back, is that we witness to them of the resources which are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are still trying to pay this all by yourself, and it's never going to work. And even if Christ changes your circumstances, you still can't pay for those circumstances either. They're still too difficult. He could make it as easy as possible, and you still can't handle it unless you have his grace and his mercy. Any comments that you want to make on this illustration that Christ uses of the tower here? As to why an individual would turn and go back halfway through the Christian life. Remember that the point that Christ is making is that there is the possibility of not finishing. And that is why we take up our cross and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's trying to make the point that we need to renounce everything in order to be his disciple. Let's go ahead and look at the second illustration, verses 31 and 32. How would you describe the main point of verses 31 and 32 with the king sitting down and deliberating whether he is able with 10,000 to meet who comes against him with 20,000? What is Christ getting at there? What is he trying to draw out about the life of self-denial and following Christ? Go ahead, Penny.
Whenever we have Christ in us, it doesn't matter about ourselves. We have him fighting for us, no matter how weak we are, he's strong. So there's plenty of examples in the Old Testament of Israel having less than their enemies. Mm-hmm. They were struggling to defeat them when they were trusting in the Lord.
Okay.
He was fighting for them.
Okay. Yeah, it's... I think that's true. I don't think that's what he's getting at here, because he says that the one with 10,000 is asking for terms of peace for the one with 20,000. So I don't think the metaphor is that we as Christians, you know, only have a little bit to fight this world, and so we sort of make peace with the world. Any other comments or questions? Go ahead, Stuart.
Yeah, I remember being in the census and numbering the people that were
Okay.
And then knowing beforehand if he can take on the battle.
Okay, okay.
And so it's another realization that, like you mentioned before, we can't take it.
Okay.
We can't take the challenge in the upper arm strength. Our own army won't.
Okay.
Our own understanding.
Okay. All right, so you're saying we sort of face the Christian life, and suing for peace in this metaphor is similar to going to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking him to aid us, asking him to help us against the difficulties that we face.
Oh.
Okay, yeah, understanding it beforehand. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Seth. Okay.
Because if we're going to claim to be a Christ, we're going to come against us.
Right.
Or if we don't, we find that we're not willing to take our cross as a good soldier and go to the death in this believing in Christ's authority, we don't need to try and identify ourselves with Christ.
Okay.
We need to, the sinner will make peace with the world and go that way.
Okay.
But we need to count our cost and see whether we can in Christ overcome it. Because as you made the point, the last world comes kind of following.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. All right. If you look at the first illustration that Christ gives, the command, of course, is to carry your cross and to come after me. And the first reason is because it's possible that, and it's a fact, that not all who follow Christ will complete that following, that in fact some do not finish what they set out to do. And when Christ begins to speak of this king who is in war, he encounters war in verse 31. Christ is making the point that there is no neutrality. In other words, oftentimes, you know, people that don't like making decisions, you'll talk to them and you'll say, okay, well, what are you going to do? Are you going to go this way or that way? And they'll say, well, I don't know. I just can't make a decision. Well, you just made a decision. You just decided to do something. So not making a decision is making a decision. And when a person is faced with this awful command, this incredibly difficult command to take up your cross and follow Christ, you have to give up everything. As soon as we hear that, all of us want to say, no, I don't want to make that decision. I don't want to pay that cost. And Christ is saying, you don't have a choice. You are in war. You have difficulties which are coming. You have trials in this life. Simply by saying, well, I don't want to take up my cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a shortcut to ease and rest and a path of happiness. You are still going to face all of the trials in your life. It's just that now you'll face them without Christ and his comfort. And so one great inducement to follow the Lord Jesus Christ is to say, all of your difficulties are coming anyway, so go to the Lord Jesus Christ, sue for peace, because you are looking at your life, you realize you don't have these resources, and go to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no neutrality in this life. If you say you're not a disciple of Christ, then something else will be your master, and that master will require everything that you have. When does sin ever say enough? Sin never says enough. If Christ isn't your master, sin is, and it'll take everything you have. And if you don't believe it, talk to those who are old and who have spent a lifetime in sin. They have nothing. Sin has taken everything from them. And we have to press that on people, that you have a master. You are serving someone. There is no neutrality here. So you need to fly to the Lord Jesus Christ and sue for peace now. And you need to serve him. You need to enlist under his banner so that when he takes everything away from you, he does so with a loving hand, and he replaces those things in which you were trusting with himself. He is taking those things away from you so that he can give himself to you, and so you will cling to him more tightly. That's what Christ is doing. That's why these trials are coming to the Christian in the first place, so that we let go of those things and we are enabled to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are two great inducements. All of us struggle with self-denial. We all shy away from displeasing the flesh. We don't want to displease ourselves. And so these two great reasons are that, well, if you do please yourself, you'll end up not finishing the race. You'll end up not finishing what you profess that you started out to do. And if you do please yourself, then war is going to come anyway, and it's going to be a fatal decision that you made. Because this person coming against you has much more strength than you do. This enemy of your souls has much more strength than you do. So this is a fatal decision that you are making if you are deciding not to enlist under Christ's banner. And when Christ does that, he finishes in verse 33 with, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Again, he finishes his message with black and white statement. You are either a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ or you are a slave to sin. There are no two ways about it. One seminary professor I had said that he was talking about assurance of being a Christian. And he said that there is no assurance in sin. In other words, insofar as you are pursuing sin, there is no assurance when you are pursuing that sin. You have no reason to think that you are a Christian if you are unrepentantly pursuing a particular sin. There's no assurance in sin. And so when Christ says, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, he's saying, examine your heart. Examine what you have renounced in order to follow me. And don't only examine what you have renounced, but examine how and why you have renounced it. Have you renounced it because you are trusting in Christ? Have you paid the cost with Christ's blood? Have you paid it with his work on your behalf? Or are you still struggling to do it yourself? So Christ finishes his message with that, and I'll just conclude with this, but before we finish, his parable there in verses 34 and 35, I believe it's a restatement of what he's been teaching when he says that salt has lost its taste. In other words, I believe that's sort of referring back to the person who couldn't finish their tower. The salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? And then in verse 35, when he says it's no use and it has to be thrown away, that's referring to the second illustration, that it's a fatal decision, that if you lose your saltiness, that you will be thrown away, that if you do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be overrun with enemy forces. And so, as Christians, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. We discern these things by the Holy Spirit, and we pursue Christ with the strength of the Holy Spirit. Any questions that you have as we close this morning? All right, it's a difficult passage, but pray that the Lord would give us grace to speak these words to ourselves as well as others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we do not like to displease ourselves. We like a life of ease. We like a life where we are in control, ruling over ourselves, but we realize, Lord, that to serve you is to serve a wonderful master. To serve you means that we will lose everything that we have, but we will gain the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will gain eternal life. We pray, Lord, that although these words are hard, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to receive them and to do them. We thank you that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and we pray this morning as the word goes forth that you would convert dead sinners, that you would call them to yourself. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.